We are in the book of Daniel this morning in chapter 8. If you remember, the book begins in Hebrew, and then there's several chapters in which it breaks and begins to teach us in Aramaic. And now we are in chapter 8, and it shifts once again back into Hebrew, specifically addressing the audience of the Israelites here, but also addressing us this morning, as we'll see. Daniel chapter 8, beginning in verse 1. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared to me, Daniel, after the one that appeared to me the first time. I saw in the vision, and it so happened while I was looking that I was in Shushan, the citadel, which is in the province of Elam, and I saw in the vision that I was by the river Ulai. Then I lifted my eyes and saw, and there standing beside the river was a ram which had two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher one came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward, northward, and southward, so that no animal could withstand him, nor was there any that could deliver from his hand. But he did according to his will and became great. As we begin this chapter and start looking at it, we're going to see that once again we've come to a place of a vision, a dream that had been given to Daniel to tell him of things that are to come. And there's a reason why God did that. It was specifically to minister to the people at that time, to show us things that would take place, but also to point us ahead even to the last days here on earth and what God was going to be doing then. As we hear God speak through the prophets, we see him giving them incredible details of what will take place hundreds or even thousands of years in the future with perfect accuracy. And God displays for us in no uncertain terms who directs history. God directs history. And we see that here as we look at this chapter. What we're going to do is we see here at the beginning, God shows him this dream, but then he gives him an interpretation of the dream beginning in verse 15. Let's look at verse 15 just for a moment so we can see the context, because we'll be going back and forth from the dream to the interpretation through the rest of the sermon this morning. In verse 15, it says, "Then it happened when I, Daniel, had seen the vision and was seeking the meaning, that suddenly there stood before me one having the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of the Ulai who called and said, 'Gabriel, make this man understand the vision.' So he came near where I stood, and when I came, I was afraid and fell on my face. But he said to me, 'Understand, son of man, that the vision refers to the times of the end. Now as he was speaking with me, I was in a deep sleep with my face to the ground, but he touched me and stood me upright. And he said, "Look, I am making known to you what will happen in the latter time of the indignation. For the appointed time, the end shall be. For at the appointed time, the end shall be." And so we see here, from there, the interpretation goes on. It says, "The ram which you saw having two horns, they are the kings of Media and Persia." So we're looking at this dream, and we'll get into the details of this vision that are given, but he begins by saying, "The ram that you saw," Gabriel saying, "The ram that you saw having the two horns, they're the kings of Media and Persia." And we've seen similar revelation already twice in the book of Daniel, but we're getting more information here as God continues to reveal. The larger of the two horns was the Persians, who became more powerful within the kingdom. And so we see that here where it's talking about the two horns. The two horns were high, but one was higher than the other. And it goes right back to what we were looking at, that between the Medes and the Persians were more powerful than the Medes. And so that's what it's talking about. The ram pushed westward to Babylonia, Syria, and Asia Minor, as we see. Here it tells us the ram was pushing westward, northward, and southward. It doesn't say eastward because they were already east. They're already as east as they were going to go. And so it says here that they pushed westward, which was to Babylonia, to Syria, to Asia Minor. They attacked those regions, to Armenia and all around the Caspian Sea to the north, and then down into Africa to the south. This all took place under Cyrus. It's interesting because you look at it and the circumstances which took place under Cyrus was prophesied in the book of Isaiah 150 years before. Let me just read this for you. In Isaiah 45, it says, "Thus says the Lord to his anointed, to Cyrus, whose right hand I have held, to subdue nations before him and loose the armor of kings, to open before him the double doors so that the gates will not be shut." He specifically speaks of Cyrus in Isaiah. And remember, this is 150 years before Cyrus came about doing this, before he was born, before any of these things. God specifically names him out in Isaiah saying, Cyrus is going to do this. It's interesting because the Jewish historian Josephus tells us that Daniel greatly influenced Cyrus through showing him what God told the prophet 150 years before, even calling him by name. And so in the midst of all that Cyrus was doing, at some point, Josephus tells us, just from a secular historical point of view, Cyrus met with Daniel. Daniel told him all of these things. Because he goes on, what God was telling to Cyrus was, or through Isaiah, he says, "I'll go before you and make the crooked places straight. I will break in pieces the gates of bronze and cut the bars of iron. I'll give you the treasures of darkness, the hidden riches of secret places, that you may know that I, the Lord, who call you by your name, am the God of Israel. For Jacob, my servant's sake, for Israel, my elect, I have even called you by your name. I have named you, though you have not known me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. There's no God besides me. I will gird you, though you have not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun to its setting that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is no other. I form the light, and I create darkness. I make peace, and I create calamity. I, the Lord, do all these things." I think that's just radical. 150 years before Cyrus came about, God says, this man Cyrus, he's going to do these things. I've called you by name. He says it over and over again. I called you by name. Before he was ever born, before he ever came about any of these things, before he ever moved westward and northward and southward, before he had ever done anything, God said, 150 years ago, I called you by name. Josephus tells us, yep, Daniel showed Cyrus these very words in the book of Isaiah. We see prophecy given and it's all fulfilled as God said that it would be. In Daniel 8, verse 5, we go on in this particular prophecy, and it says, "And as I was considering, suddenly a male goat came from the west across the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And then he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing beside the river, and ran at him with furious power. And I saw him confronting the ram. He was moved with rage against him, attacked the ram, and broke his two horns. There was no power in the ram to withstand him, but he cast him to the ground and trampled him. And there was no one that could deliver the ram from his hand." And then in Daniel 8:21, it says, "And the male goat is the kingdom of Greece. The large horn that is between its eyes is the first king." And so we look at this and we see that God's given him this dream where you look at it and you think, what must Daniel have been thinking even as he was just hearing this dream or seeing this vision? There's a male goat suddenly from the west. It goes across the surface of the whole earth without touching the ground. It goes across the whole earth without touching the ground. Well, we look now, just historically speaking, and say, without a doubt, this is Alexander the Great. Alexander the Great came from the Greek Empire as far as conquering all that was there, did it with swiftness. It says here he didn't even touched the ground, and the entire empire was conquered within 3 years. And think about that. There's no fighter jets. There's no tanks. He's got his men, and he's literally just going from one direction to another direction to another direction, and he conquers the entire known world within within 3 years. Nothing like that had ever taken place before. There was one battle in 334 BC where Alexander the Great took 35,000 men against King Darius, and 100,000 men against King Darius, 100,000 men and 10,000 horsemen. And Alexander the Great's men went across the Granicus River, 35,000 men against 110, 10,000 being horsemen. And it tells us that he and his men killed 20,000 of Darius' men in that one day, losing only 100 of their own. I mean, just incredible speed, incredible fierceness that Alexander the Great had. He defeated the Persian Empire, and like I said, just about all the known world by the age of 33. And then he died. Look here, and we see that it tells us in verse 22, as for the broken horn and the four that stood up in its place, the four kingdoms shall arise out of the nation, but not with its power. And so it tells us about this horn that was there, which is Alexander the Great, and from that broken horn came four kingdoms that would arise out of that nation, but not with its power. When Alexander the Great died, he left his kingdom to four generals. The entire kingdom was split up into four sections, with four generals, each controlling one particular section, each ruling a quarter of the empire. These represent the four horns that came out of the broken horn. We look at this and we can see, of course. I mean, you look at every known empire in the history of the world as far as the world empires, and God, in the book of Daniel, just lays out all of them. You look at who took whose place, and literally, like, all the way through the book of Daniel, see, it goes from this one who is so swift and within 3 years conquers the whole world. It's like his feet didn't even touch the ground. He died, and then there was four horns that came out from him. And anybody in history could look and say, yeah, there was four of his generals that took a quarter of the empire each. That's what took place in that entire empire afterwards. And yet, this is written hundreds of years before that ever took place. Details that are given to me that are just so clear, that are just so radical when you look at what God said would take place and how it happened. And he's just literally just laying out for Daniel, this is what's going to happen. Write these things down. This is what's going to happen. Here's what the empires are going to look like. Look at verse 9 with me. And out of one of them came a little horn which grew exceedingly great towards the south, towards the east, and toward the glorious land. And it grew up to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host and some of the stars to the ground and trampled them. He even exalted himself as high as the prince of the host. And by him the daily sacrifices were taken away. And the place of his sanctuary was cast down. Because of transgression, an army was given over to the horn to oppose the daily sacrifices. And he cast truth down to the ground and did all this and prospered. Then I heard a holy one speaking, and another holy one said to that certain one who was speaking, how long will the vision be concerning the daily sacrifices and the transgression of desolation? The giving of both the sanctuary and the host to be trampled underfoot. And he said to me, for 2,300 days, then the sanctuary shall be cleansed. Details that are given, specific details that are given of what would take place. This section is prophesying specifically of Antiochus Epiphanes, who became the eighth king of the Seleucid dynasty back in 175 BC. Kingdom became his as he seized it from his nephew, one of the four parts of Alexander the Great's empire, primarily in that area that we would know today as Syria, was the area that he ruled. About 150 years after Alexander the Great's death, and 350 years after Daniel had prophesied these things. That's when this took place. This man was known as being one of the most brutal people towards God's people. One of the most brutal men ever towards God's people. He forced everybody in his kingdom to accept Greek culture in their polytheistic religion, not allowing God's people to circumcise their children as God had commanded them. He wouldn't allow them to obey the Sabbath laws, didn't allow sacrifices to be offered in the Jerusalem temple, forced sacrifices to be brought before the pagan gods. He burned as many copies of scripture as he could find and forbid God's word to be held in possession by anybody. All those who desired to continue in their faith in the God of scripture were put to death. We're told that in a period of 3 days, he put 40,000 Israelites to death. In a period of 3 days, 40,000 Israelites were put to death by this guy. He entered into the Holy of Holies and then burned pigs on the altar. In 168 BC, he sent 20,000 troops into Jerusalem and erected an idol of Zeus on the Temple Mount. This was known as the Abomination of Desolation. He was brutal. I mean, what took place had never happened to that degree ever in all of the history of the world. I think it's interesting because you look at this and it gives us just a small little detail of what took place with Alexander the Great, who we would look at as one of the most powerful men in the history of the world, and just says, this guy he conquered and his feet barely touched the ground. Then it goes and gives just incredible detail of what took place with Antiochus Epiphanes. Part of the reason is, the primary reason is God loves his people. You look at this and God's saying, I want to prepare you. This particular vision is different than the other ones that we've seen in Daniel, primarily because of this. It tells us, this is what's going to happen. You guys got to know, this is what's going to happen to you. And the details that it gives as far as he's going to trample you. He's going to exalt himself as high as the prince of hosts. His name is really Antiochus, but he added on the words Epiphanes to present himself as God. We look at it and he says, and by him the daily sacrifices were taken away, and that's exactly what took place. He wouldn't allow any of the sacrifices to occur. The place of his sanctuary was cast down. Talks about his army posing the daily sacrifices, cast the truth down to the ground, God's word that was not allowed to be held by anybody. Concerning the daily sacrifices and the transgression of desolation, which God's people will look upon and say, that's referring to the abomination of desolation. That's what that was talking about. And you look at this and you think, God's people in the midst of this had to have gone back to Daniel chapter 8 and looked and said, God said this was going to happen and we're living it right now. Here's this man that comes in and you're not allowed to circumcise your children. You can't obey the Sabbath. You can't hold God's word. You can't do your sacrifices anymore. Takes the pigs and goes and offers them in the Holy of Holies upon the altar. I mean, like swine. Something that is so unclean, something that the Jewish people never would have even touched. And he takes and just takes them and sacrifices on the altar, the Holy of Holies, that which is precious to God and to his people. Speaks about the abomination of desolation in Daniel 11:31 and elsewhere. And you look at this and you think, this horrific time and the history of God's people was foretold. We're told that there was a time where he had gone into Egypt and word got back to Israel that he had died. And they were rejoicing and they started the sacrifices again. And it was then where he came back in 168 and just sacked them worse than he had done before. Because people were looking at it just wondering, how long will this take place? In verse 23 of Daniel 8, it says, in the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors have reached their fullness, a king shall arise having fierce features, who understands sinister schemes. His power shall be mighty, but not by his own power. He shall destroy fearfully and shall prosper and thrive, and he shall destroy the mighty and also the holy people. Through his cunning, he shall cause deceit to prosper under his rule, and he shall exalt himself in his heart. He shall destroy many in their prosperity. He shall even rise against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without human means. We're told that when he was returning from Persia, he was plagued with some kind of terrible and painful disease that caused him psychological anguish before he died. And he just died. Something took place with him that was incredibly painful and that just messed with his head in such a way that he was just in anguish, we're told by history. And then he died. Daniel 8:25 says, he shall even rise against the princes of princes, but he shall be broken without human means. He wasn't assassinated. He wasn't killed in battle. He died from some disease that came upon him that was incredibly painful and caused him just to go crazy. Look at this, and we see details. Do you see them? I mean, anybody that would have been living at that time, seeing all that was taking place, would have looked and just said, it's exactly. I mean, every scripture, every word, every verse that's there, gives the details of exactly what we're living today. There's those that would have looked upon this and thought of all of the empires that took place and said, from Nebuchadnezzar, all the way down, all of the empires, all the way to the Roman Empire, all of the major empires that have ever existed throughout the history of the world, it was all laid out right there in the book of Daniel. Details that have such incredible detail and accuracy that you see Gabriel just saying, the angel saying, I'm going to tell you exactly what these things mean so that you get it, so that you understand. You'll know that these things are going to happen. Remember, we're just looking at one chapter right now. And I find this incredible. We're looking at one chapter in Scripture that lays out the history of the world. Detail. I mean, you go through, I was a history political science major. I studied Alexander the Great. I studied these things. You can go to all kinds of different sources and find that it says all of these things. Everything that it says here is what took place. They're not going to Scripture and saying, okay, let's make sure that we line up. They hate Scripture. So many of them. They're not trying to be in unison with Scripture. And yet, when we look at it, the details are given. I mean, even someone like Josephus saying, Daniel talked to Cyrus. This is what happened. For me, it's encouraging. It's encouraging when we live in a time that we live in like today, to know that God directs history, to know that there's a plan. To know that even though you have incredibly wicked people who do wicked things like Antiochus Epiphanes, incredibly wicked people, that God could tell us hundreds of years before, well, this is how this guy's going to die. He thinks he's all powerful. Alexander the Great, the most powerful man that most people would think has ever existed, and yet God just says, to me, he's like a goat or like a ram to me, it's just like he's like one of the horns that came out of the four, but he's not even the horn. He's one that came from one of those horns. Antiochus Epiphanes. It creates such a big view of God to me that it makes it so that we could be in a place of just saying, I rest in you. You tell me things that are going to take place and they happen. We think of the abomination of desolation that God's people would look upon in chapters 8, and it talks about it in chapter 9, it talks about it in chapter 11, as we'll look at. But this time where he goes in, he just desecrates the temple. Presenting himself as if he's God, putting this idol, Zeus, there. Slaughtering and burning pigs upon the altar. And this was pointing ahead to one who was going to come at the end, who would be known as Antichrist. I mean, details that are given here and these circumstances, and God saying, I'm telling you this now because there is another Antichrist that is going to come. And he's going to be the final one. He's going to be the one that comes in the last days, as we looked at in the previous chapter, and as we'll look at in the future. But details that are given as far as this is what it's going to be like. This man here, his life ended. Right after that, you see Judas Maccabeus begin what would be known as the Maccabean Revolt. And they revolted against all that was taking place. They brought it to where the temple was able to start doing sacrifices again. It's just this group of rebels living in the desert, and this man arose that had five sons of Maccabee, and we look and we're told that they stormed the temple, they restored it, they celebrated with the festival, and during the festival they lit a lamp, and the oil usually lasts only 5 days, but we're told that that it went on for 8 days. And that's why the Jewish people celebrate today Hanukkah or the Feast of Lights. It all goes back to what we're looking at in this particular period of time where God's people were able to rededicate the temple. But we see the end. We see what takes place in the end. Turn with me to Matthew chapter 24, if you would. I want to tie this in to Matthew 24 because this is Jesus telling us what's going to take place in the last days. You see, in chapter 24 of Matthew, he says, when Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came up to show him the buildings of the temple, Jesus said to them, do you not see all these things? Assuredly, I say to you, not one stone shall be left here upon another, that they shall be thrown down. And you're picturing these guys looking at the temple now, looking at the temple and thinking, what do you mean not one stone is going to be left upon another? It was in AD 70 that Jerusalem was attacked. They had built scaffolding up all around the temple. They burned it. The gold that was up upon the rooftop leaked down into the crevices of all of the stones to where the soldiers had come in and literally like took one stone off the other. There was not one that was still together because they got all the gold off of the temple. And the details that are given, not one stone to be left upon another, they would have thought like, okay, maybe they'll knock down something, but really not one stone left upon the other. And you can go up there today, I've been there. There's not one stone left upon another. Well, As he sat on the Mount of Olives, the disciples came to him privately saying, "Tell us, when will these things be? What will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" They just want to know. When are you coming? When are these things going to happen? They knew that he spoke with authority. They know that everything that he said took place. I mean, every prophecy that was given took place. When's this going to happen? Jesus answered and said to them, "Take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, saying, 'I'm the Christ,' and they'll deceive many. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. All these are the beginnings of sorrows. They're the birth pains of what's taking place. And then they'll deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. You'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. And then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. And because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will grow cold. But he who endures to the end shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in all the world as a witness to all the nations. And then the end will come." And then it says, "Therefore, when you see the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet standing in the holy place, whoever reads, let him understand. Then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let him who is on the housetop not go down to take anything out of his house, and let him who is in the field not go back to get his clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and to those who are nursing babies in those days. And pray that your flight may not be in winter or on the Sabbath. For then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor shall ever be. And unless those days were shortened, no flesh would be saved. But for the elect's sake, those days will be shortened. And then if anyone says to you, 'Look, here is the Christ,' or 'There,' do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will rise and show great signs and wonders and deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you beforehand." I told you all these things that are going to take place. And I told you beforehand. Jesus is saying, do you remember in Daniel chapter 8, with reference to the abomination of desolation, or you see it in chapter 9, 27, and chapter 11 as well. Remember in Daniel when it spoke of the abomination of desolation, there's one common who is the Antichrist, and he is going to do the same thing. That was a mirror of what was going to take place later on. And he's saying to those that would be living here on earth during that time, those possibly who were living in the first part of the tribulation, who heard the gospel and believed upon it, those believers that would be living at that time, he says, when you see this take place, flee to the mountains. Just run to the mountains. Don't even go down and take anything from your house. Just run. If you're in the field, don't go back and get your clothes. But woe to those who are pregnant and those who are nursing babies in those days. And hope that it doesn't happen for you in the wintertime or on the Sabbath. I mean, he gives the details that are there as far as this is going to happen. And as a result, this is what you're to do. We look at this and I ask you, do you think this is going to take place? I mean, when you look in the book of Daniel, and we look at it just briefly, but it tells us that there would be 2,300 days, mornings and evenings. So whether that's the sacrifices taking place in the morning and evening and it's split in two or 2,300 literal days, I don't know. There's arguments that go all over. But regardless, we know that from the time that it started, it ended on the 25th of December, and that's when the temple was cleansed again. And that's why they celebrated at that particular time with the Feast of Lights and all. And you look at it, and it all happened. I mean, literally, God says, just so you know, this is the number of days that it's going to be. And I look, and I see the words of Christ here saying, just like you saw then, this is what it's going to look like in the last days. You want to know the signs of the end? This is what's going to take place. You'll see, I've told you this beforehand. And I'll tell you, he's told us a lot of things beforehand. He's told us a lot of things beforehand so that when it does take place, as we looked at about a month and a half ago, so when it does take place, you might know that he is the Christ. And we look at this morning and say, these things are going to happen. He says, therefore, if they say to you, look, he is in the desert, do not go out. Or look, he is in the inner rooms, do not believe it. For as lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. For wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will be shaken. And the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. He says, if someone says Christ came back and he's in the desert, Jesus says, don't even go look. Go look. If they say he's in the inner rooms, don't believe it. You'll know. You'll know. As lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be. Christ will return. We get caught up so much in this life just with stuff, you know? It's possible for us to become discouraged with financial problems, with health problems, with family problems, relationship problems. I pray that we would be those that look at God's word and have great hope when we think of his coming again. That we'd look at it and say, he told us that there would be tribulation. He told us that there would be wars and rumors of wars. And then he says, see that you're not troubled. All these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. There's going to be famines, pestilences, earthquakes in various places. These are just the beginning of the sorrows. Take the biggest things. We're not living in times right now here where there's famines in Orange County or pestilences in Orange County. Earthquakes, we get them, but not where it's just devastating to us, at least not at this point in the last several decades. But these things will happen. They'll deliver you up to tribulation and kill you. And you'll be hated by all nations for my name's sake. I just read this morning of a Christian teacher in Yemen who was killed by Al-Qaeda. They said that they killed him because he was such an effective missionary. Sure he was. I don't think he went to Yemen because there's a lack of teaching jobs here. I guarantee you he went to Yemen because he wanted to share the gospel. And he taught so that he could do it there and share the gospel. It gave him a way into Yemen. And they killed him. And we could look at these things and we could go into a panic, or we could look and say, God said these things were going to happen. I trust him. Hard times are going to come. We are going to go through difficult things. God hasn't freed us from disease. He hasn't freed us from heartache. He hasn't freed us from these things here on earth. We will experience these things. But to have a view of God that looks and says, but I know that you're going to come back again. I know it. Just as you have prophesied everything that has taken place in all of Scripture, going all the way around, just as you told us of every kingdom that would ever take place and how it occurred, and just as you said that Antiochus Epiphanes would do this and this would be the abomination of desolation, and it's pointing to a time where Antichrist would come and he would do the same thing, and at that time, you know, flee to the mountains. We're able to look and say, God's in control. He knows what's taking place. There's a plan. And he's going to redeem his people. And just as sure as we know that all these things have taken place, even more we can be assured that the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven. And all the tribes of the earth will mourn. And you're going to see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. That excites me. I can't wait just to hear the trumpet. To be able to be in a place where whether I am here or whether I'm in heaven coming down with him, which I prefer the latter. To be able to hear that and to be able to come with him and his glory shining over the whole earth. We know the end of the story. You see these guys who seem to think that they are so powerful. And God says, they're like a goat or like a ram. They're like a horn that comes out of one of them and a descendant of that horn. Like you look at it and God just says that they're very small in comparison to who I am and how I direct the history of this world. He's coming again. May we encourage one another with that this morning. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much for your word in the book of Daniel chapter 8. I pray, Lord, that for any of us who have been just discouraged and frustrated here in this life now, that our eyes would be fixed upon you and that there would be an eager anticipation for your coming. I pray, Lord, that if there's anybody that's in our church this morning who does not know you, I pray that the clarity of your word would make it so evident to them that you are God and you've said these things. There's no question that this was written far before these things ever took place. Hundreds and hundreds of years before these things ever took place. And yet you give incredible detail of what's going to take place and the sacrifices being stopped and the 2,300 days and how he would die. The swiftness of Alexander the Great. Of Cyrus, even calling him by name 150 years beforehand. I pray that you would just take anybody whose eyes have been blinded to these things and cause them to be able to see. That each one of us would leave this place with our hope fully in the work of Christ upon the cross for our salvation. Your word is true, sharper than any two-edged sword. And you have told us that whosoever believes in you will not perish but have everlasting life. And I pray as believers that we would have our hearts not content here in this world, but fixed upon the one that is to come, eagerly looking forward to your return and living as such. If you were to come back within the hour, Lord, I believe that we as your people would be very pleased to be doing what we're doing right now. May that mark us throughout the rest of this week as we sing praises to you and worship you. Pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.